Our reading this morning is from Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. If you're a visitor this morning, there's a pew Bible in front of you, and it's page 1595, 1595. Luke chapter 7. Let's stand and worship God by reading his word. Luke chapter 7. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with them to repay, he freely forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have rightly judged." Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.
This is an amazing story, an amazing account. Only Luke gives it. And it's amazing to see the difference between the characters that are in what we've just had read to us this morning. It was one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, his name was Simon, and asked him to come have a meal. And you can tell by the story that even when the Bible says in verse 36, he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. What's implied very strongly here and from the context of the story, how that Jesus was not afforded the customary welcome, the basics. Because the Bible tells his feet weren't washed from the practicalities of stuff out in the street you walk through. There were servants through that, didn't have that done to him. Didn't have oil put on his head to soothe his head from the burning sun, no. In fact, it says also he went to the Pharisee's house, sat down to eat. What that means implies is he actually went and found somewhere to sit down and eat. He wasn't even afforded a place of honor at the Pharisee's table. He just had to find his own place. And what the custom was, when you invite someone, You direct them where you want them to sit as a place of honor because you're the guest. You've been invited. This wasn't even done for Jesus. So that's the context of this. And of course, it's we see in verse 37, a woman in the city was a sinner when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. And then further down it says, the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this and he said to himself, thought to himself, ha, speaking of Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what type, what kind of woman this is. He was touching him because she is a sinner. He was saying that, thinking it with disdain, saying it with judgment and bitterness. And I like when, so he was judging right away, okay? So the Pharisee, the religious one, he was judging right away. I love when Jesus gives a little story and said, which one of them? And he gives Simon gives the answer and Jesus says, you have rightly judged. So beforehand, Simon, you weren't rightly judging, but now I've put this to you, you've rightly judged. You've rightly judged. And of course, later on we see that Jesus deals with the woman that came in. We need to notice, remember folks, that right from the start, the Word of God says, in fact, in 1 Samuel 16, that the Lord does not see as man sees. Because man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. And the Lord knew this woman's heart. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 10 and 7, Paul, he was defending his apostleship and the ones who were with him in the work they were doing for Jesus and for the kingdom. And he wrote to the in his second letter to the Corinthian church in chapter 10, verse 7, he said, do you, speaking to believers in the church, said, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? What was happening was they were looking at people and saying, nah, there's a real Christian. Oh, there's a man of God. There's a woman of God, right? Outward appearance, or by maybe using cliches. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in themselves that they are Christ's, let them again consider this in themselves, that just as they are Christ's, even so we are Christ's. Paul is saying, you're no better than us, and we're no better than you. In other words, don't go by the outward appearance, it's the heart, where God does the work. Man looks at the outward, but God looks at the heart. In fact, Solomon, he was dedicating the temple in Jerusalem. We read in 1 Kings 8 and 39, this is part of his great prayer. This is what he said. He says, you, Lord, only you know the hearts of all the sons of men. Only you know all the hearts of every single person. Aren't you glad he knows? We don't. The title of the message this morning is At Jesus' Feet. At Jesus' Feet. Now, I want us to notice something here this morning. I see a tremendous lesson here regarding this woman and worship. See, at the end of the day, I'm sure you'll agree, worship is being at Jesus' feet. All right? Worship is not being on the platform. It's not being in some place of prominence. Worship is not singing the most up-to-date Christian song. And there's nothing wrong with that. Not having the loudest music. There's nothing wrong with that at times. But worship is all about being where? At Jesus' feet. That's what it's all about, folks. Being at Jesus' feet. And I see a tremendous direction and lesson here in the Word of God. And there's a number of things. I want you to note the stages of coming in worship to Jesus. They're quite simple, folks, but I trust that we'll glean from them. Because in verse 38, this woman is given no name. Having said that, Simon the Pharisee gave her a name. She is a sinner. And Simon didn't realize, Simon, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, Simon. We're all sinners. And this woman, God bless her, and God did. And we're going to meet her one day. Now, we won't need to do this because we'll know all things. But it's like going and saying, Scrimmy, what was your name? The Bible didn't record. What was your name? Wouldn't it be nice to meet that woman? The first thing this woman did, and the text I'm taking this morning is verse 38. So much in that verse. It's full of stuff. I want you to notice the first thing that this woman did when she came to Jesus into the room, into the house. In fact, the Bible says when she knew that Jesus was sitting at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Notice what it says. She came in. It says, and what first thing she did was she stood at his feet. She stood at his feet. To get the idea, I said, well, in the Western mind, we've got to wrap our minds around this because we don't understand. How do you mean Jesus? She stood at Jesus' feet. Because at mealtimes, they didn't sit in chairs like we do, right? They actually were on like sofas and lounges, and they rested on one arm. And with the other arm, as they lay down, then they took their food like that, and they dipped it, and etc. Bit of Tabasco sauce, whatever, you know. And they did it. That's how they did it. So Jesus was reclining at the table, with the rest of them reclining at the table. And so the woman came, and she came and stood behind at Jesus' feet. Stood behind him at his feet. What does this signify? It signifies, here I am, confession. Confession. And I point out, folks, confession can only be made to Jesus Christ. Yes. When it comes to sins. When it comes to problems and grudges and offenses, that's done scripturally between brothers and sisters, yes. But when it comes to sins, there's only one person we can make our confession to. It is the high priest of God, the only high priest, Jesus Christ. And she came and she stood at his feet. And we should come and stand at Jesus' feet. This is the first thing, part of our worship, folks, as we come and in confession. I want to clarify. In fact, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 8, the Bible tells us that the centurion answered Jesus and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you come under my roof. That's the first thing we need to do, is to confess. What's that? First of all, this woman, we need to be like her. We need to know our place. Remember that? That means, doesn't mean we're downtrodden. It means we're to know our place. He's the Savior. He's the one that saves us. Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, remember when Jesus was with the disciples and Jesus said to Peter, launch out again, right into the deep. Let's catch some fish. Peter said, look, don't mind me saying, Lord, but we've been working hard all night. It was a big, long shift, and, you know, I haven't caught anything, Lord. But nevertheless, Lord, in spite of what I've just said to you, because of what you're asking and saying to do, we're going to do it. And they went out. They caught so much fish that they called the other boat over, and filling the boats with fish, the boats were beginning to sink. And then Peter got back onto dry land, and he came up. And the Bible says, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I'm a sinful man, O Lord. But here the woman came and stood at the feet of Jesus. This was in confession. Now, just want to also mention something, kind of, before we get into much else. Personally, I don't believe that this woman came for the first time to Jesus and was a sinner. She didn't know Jesus. I believe, as we'll see later on, she'd already made her peace with the Lord. She'd already done and asked the Lord to help her, to forgive her. And I believe she did this. You see, it was done personally to her and outside. But now she was making it a public thing before a Pharisee. This was a big deal. Think about it. She was coming into the enemy's territory. The religious territory. There was this woman who was a sinner. And in those days, and in that context, what that meant was, some people just kind of, well, she's like, no. What it means is, very often it was that she was a harlot, a prostitute. She was a sinner. Because that's the way society looks upon people like that. And by the way, there's male as well as female. And she came in, and she stood at his feet in confession. She was saying, Lord, here I am. I'm confessing, Lord. Lord, I need to be with you. Lord, here I am, Lord. Friends, that's what we need to do in worship. We need to come as, like that, just like Isaiah. Here I am, Lord. We need to come before the Lord and worship, say, Lord, here I am. What's the next thing we see the woman do in verse 38? She stood at his feet behind him. It says, weeping. She stood behind his feet, weeping. She wept at his feet. What's this? It speaks of appreciation. When we come to worship the Lord, we need to appreciate him. Lord, you're wonderful. Lord, I appreciate you so much, Lord. You are great. Lord, you are lovely and beautiful, Lord. I love you. Appreciation. She wept at his feet. That's part of worship, folks. Weeping at his feet. Now, the difference is, for example, in Hebrews 12 and 17, the writer says regarding Esau that he sought repentance. And the Bible says he couldn't find repentance, even though he sought it diligently with tears. See, there's different types of tears, folks. There's tears when we feel sorry for ourselves. And there's tears when we want to tell Jesus how much we love him and appreciate him. In Luke chapter 22, you know the occasion when Jesus had been arrested. And he was being taken to the high priest's place. And of course, the Lord had told Peter, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny ever knowing me. No, Lord, not me. No way. We read in Luke's rendering of it. Third time, Peter says, I don't know the man. The Bible says, even cursed and swore. I don't know the man. And the Bible says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter from a distance, from afar. And Jesus caught Peter's eye. And the Bible says, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Then Peter went out and wept bitterly. Another different type of crying with tears. He wept bitterly. This is not the type of crying that the woman has here in Luke chapter 7. This woman was weeping at the feet of Jesus with appreciation and love of what the Lord, I believe, had already done for her. In fact, we read in Psalm 51, which is known as David's Psalm of Repentance. This is what he says from the very start. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, because I acknowledge my transgressions. I own up to them, Lord. My sin is ever before me. And notice this, against you, Lord, against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. We sin against the Lord, folks. And this woman, she came in appreciation and wept at Jesus' feet. In fact, Job in chapter 16 records, he writes, "My friends scorn me, my eyes pour out tears to God. Oh, that one might plead with God for a man, for a person, as a man pleads for his neighbor." She wept at his feet, appreciation. So friends, in worship we come. First of all, we come in confession. We stand at his feet. We recognize again who he is. We remember that he's the Lord God Almighty, our Lord and Savior. And then the woman wept at his feet. This shows appreciation. We come with appreciation unto Jesus. And friends, let me just say this. There's nothing wrong with this. We need to do it. We need to tell Jesus how much we love him. You know, I'm amazed, especially some men think, oh, it's a very, very weak thing to do. No, it takes a real man to do that, to tell the Son of God, Jesus, I love you. That takes courage. That takes a man to do that. Especially the older generation, you're brought up, you know, a man doesn't tell anybody he loves them. Sadly, that's damaged so many lives as a result. My dad never told me he loved me. My grandfather never told me he loved me. Stories I've heard over so many years. Friends, brother in Christ, be a real brother to Jesus and say, Jesus, I love you. I love you. That's part of our worship, folks, is to tell Jesus that we love him. Didn't Peter do that in John 21? And in line with the three times he denied Jesus, Jesus asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Lord, I love you. Yeah. Next time, Lord, you know I love you. Then the last time, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. What was that? Jesus wanted to hear it from his heart. The real Peter. And then Jesus accepted it because he knew it was real. And Jesus knew Peter's heart. This woman wept at Jesus' feet. She stood at his feet in confession. She wept at his feet in appreciation. And thirdly, what was this? What was the next thing? She washed his feet. She washed his feet in humility. She washed his feet with her tears. This is humility, folks. She cried. She wept over his feet. Not only wept at his feet, but wept over his feet. Washed his feet with her own tears. This was humility right there. Friends, this is the next stage in worship. This is part of worship. It's humility. We cannot worship the Lord and say, Lord, you're wonderful. And Lord, you know I'm wonderful as well. And Lord, you know I'm great. Lord, you know how what I've done for you this week, Lord. But I worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. But Lord, aren't I great? I'm running really well. No. See, worship's not about us. It's about him. It's about us. You've heard me say before over the years that worship is an old English word, which comes from worthship. Someone who is worth it. The world has tried to steal that through a stupid shampoo advert. Because you're worth it. What it means, because you're worthy of it. And that's what it is. We come to Jesus and we worship him because he's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our worship. And we come in humility and say, Lord, we come. Lord, I humble myself, Lord, and I worship you because, Lord, it's all about you. You are the great Almighty One, and Lord, yet you're my Lord and Savior. And Lord, I love you, but I come in humility. If you recall in John's Gospel, chapter 13 in the upper room, the Bible tells us Jesus was with his disciples. And the Bible records that Jesus, knowing that the Father, God the Father, had given all things into his hands and that Jesus had come from God and was going to God, Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his own garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then Jesus came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing, Peter, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And in one sense, I can understand Peter saying that in the logical. Well, Lord, it's like John the Baptist. Lord, you should be baptizing me. Not the other way around. John, let it be like this. By doing it this way fulfills all righteousness. Baptize me. And here, it's the same thing again. Peter's thinking, Lord, I should be washing your feet. Jesus said to him, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. You've got nothing to do with me. Then Simon Peter, and thank the Lord, he clicked in quickly. He said to Jesus, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. He was making sure. Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Peter says, Lord, you do whatever you want. That's part of worship. Worshipping is in humility. And the woman washed Jesus' feet in humility. Peter writes, interestingly, after that account, we see in his first letter, chapter 5, the Bible says, and Peter says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In the upper room at that point, Jesus resisted Peter because of his pride. Resisted him. And Peter went on to record, and he took it from the Old Testament. God resists the proud, but he gives what to the humble? Grace. Friends, you've got to keep remembering, grace is unmerited. Grace is unearned. Grace is something that we cannot lift a finger to earn. It's all of the Lord. It's his grace. God resists the proud because the proud say, no, I'm going to do it in my own strength. God resists that heart. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Those who come in humility, Lord, I can't do this. Lord, I know I need your help. That's the humble. And the Bible promises that he gives grace to the humble. And Peter adds this, and it's very good advice, practical. Therefore, people of God, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you at the right time. That's good advice from Peter. I like that. Never make the mistake of some very super spiritual Christians when they say that what I'm about to tell you, because they're not super spiritual, actually they're pretty stupid. When they say, Lord, humble me. Ooh, that's a dangerous thing to pray, folks. Never pray that prayer, Lord, humble me. Get in before the Lord and say, Lord, I'll humble myself, thank you. Do that. It's much better, folks. And when you humble yourself, Lord says, thank you. Lord says, well done. And what happens? He'll give you grace. Say, Lord, I can't do it, but I'm humbling myself. He pours on grace so that to help. Grace to help in time of need. He pours his grace upon us. And this woman washed his feet in humility. And so, folks, in our worship, we stand at Jesus' feet in confession. We acknowledge who he is. Then we come and we weep at his feet in appreciation. And also, we wash his feet with our tears in humility. Then the next step we see here, folks, in verse 38, what happened next? The woman wiped his feet. The Bible says, in fact, she wiped his feet with her hair. She wiped his feet. She washed his feet and wiped his feet. What's this? She wiped his feet in devotion. In devotion. She was saying, Lord, I am devoted to you. And brothers and sisters, we come and worship to the feet of Jesus. We must come and show our devotion to the Lord. We're devoted to the Lord. Lord, I come to you. I'm devoted. My program starts in 5 minutes, but Lord, I'm devoted to you. I got to get that coffee in 10 minutes. But Lord, I'm devoted to you. We need to time things a bit better, folks. In devotion. This woman wiped his feet in devotion. Wiped his feet with the hair of her head. Think of that. In the Middle East, they had to cover their hair, like they do in a certain religion, but it's not just that religion. Other cultures do the same. And this woman would have had her hair. What would have happened as well is she would have had to let down her hair. And that was a social no-no. But you see, this was a different situation. She wasn't coming to simply fit into social situations to please the religious and others who would judge her. She came to please Jesus. She came to please the Son of God who loved her and was going to give himself for her as well. She had to let down her hair and wipe his feet with her hair in devotion. Friends, Paul the Apostle says to us, as well as the Colossian church in chapter 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to people. Yeah. You get that? When we worship the Lord, we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. We're not to worry about what else someone else thinks. Because if you do, you're limiting your worship and you're being religious. Oh, I don't want to upset so-and-so over that. I don't want to upset so-and-so over that. Oh, I'm holding. So we'd rather take back from the Lord what's rightfully his just to please somebody else. Just to make sure that they're comfortable. Friends, here's the situation. If they want to worship the Lord, that's up to them. That's up to them. The old 70s song, didn't 70 songs, I don't know what you came to do, but I came to praise the Lord. If you want to worship, that's between you and the Lord. Brother and sister, don't let anybody else limit your worship and your praise. Don't. Yes. Why would you allow that to happen? Amen. We've got to give him what he deserves. We need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to people. In the Greek, it says, whatever you do, do it heartily. You know what that word literally is in the Greek? Whatever you do, do it from the soul. As to the Lord, and not to people. From the soul. God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. The real you inside. What's Paul saying? Do it genuinely. When you worship the Lord, there it is again, in spirit and in truth. Be genuine. Be real about it. Don't go through the motions. Don't call on the Lord. Don't raise your hands if your heart is not in it. Because if your soul's not in it, it's not worship. It is worshipless, worthless. But this woman wiped his feet in devotion. She was doing something. She was showing her devotion. She was doing something which was going to cost her something. She let down her hair and was wiping his feet with her hair. It cost her something. Friends, worship costs something. Yeah, it does. If you forget everything else I say today, I trust you don't, but if you do, remember this. Worship costs. Again, it's not about you and me. It's about the Lord. Worship costs. It can mean time. It can mean pride out the window. It can mean it's in front of someone else. It means it might be for the first time. It might be you're stepping out in faith and worship for the first time in a certain way. Worship always costs. And I'll tell you something else. At times, it can also be exhausting. It can be. Because when you give up your soul from deep down within and you cry unto the Lord, she wiped his feet in devotion. So there we are, folks. She stood at his feet in confession. She wept at his feet in appreciation. She washed his feet in humility. She wiped his feet in devotion. And here's the next one. She kissed his feet in affection. It's getting a bit deeper now. She kissed his feet in affection. Psalm 2, the second psalm, is a great psalm. And it's speaking about when the Lord comes back again. And he sets up his kingdom, the Son of God. And he's going to reign from Jerusalem, rule over all the nations. You know what the cry goes out towards the end of the second psalm, verse 12? It's a cry out to the nations, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. The writer is saying, make sure you kiss him. Make sure you do him homage, lest you make him angry. Make sure you give him all that he's worthy of. That's in the millennium. Now, friends, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as individual brothers and sisters, we can kiss the Son. We don't kiss the Son. So I'm going to kiss him because he's angry with me. And that's what Christendom does. Christendom does, you need to do as you're told, because Jesus is angry with you. He's angry with you. And you need to placate his anger. Jesus is always angry, so make sure you do, make sure you behave yourself, make sure you do this, make sure you don't do that, and all the rest of it. My best friend, who just retired just a few years ago from the ministry, he's 10 years older than me. Wonderful, wonderful friend, man of God. We're Bible college together. And he went back, he pastored in London for a number of years in England. Went back to near Glasgow, where he's from. And he was brought up a very, very strict and strong Roman Catholic. Very, very strong. But Jesus saved him. Jesus saved him out of that. And he said, Paul, I was brought out of darkness into the light of Jesus. And he says, and he's always preached it, and he would be very strong because he knows what he's talking. He came out of it. I said, Paul, I'm telling you now. And he says, I preach. He said, I'm telling you. He says, they preach another Jesus. That's not the Jesus that we preach. Because the Jesus that we preach is one that loves, is gracious, and wants to forgive. It's not the. I was brought up terrified of Jesus. And was told I was to pray to his mother to try and speak to him on my behalf, just to kind of calm him down. That's not the Jesus I read in the Bible, he said. But friends, brothers and sisters, this morning, we don't come to Jesus in fear today because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. But we come to Jesus and we can kiss the Son because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, hallelujah. Because grace is abundant, hallelujah. Grace abounds. And where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, hallelujah. The same with the cults, folks. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. But this woman kissed his feet in affection, in deep love. In fact, the Bible tells us in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 26, we read from verse 47, while Jesus was still speaking in the Garden of Gethsemane, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now Christ's betrayer had given them a sign saying, whoever I kiss, he's the one. Seize him. Then immediately, Judas Iscariot went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed Jesus. And Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? He never answered. It says immediately, then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. That was the kiss of a traitor. And Jesus still called him friend. You notice that? That was the grace of Jesus. Notice that Jesus, thank God, he's not like us, but we should be like him. Which one of us would probably just grab Judas by the throat. You traitor. You traitorous, you know, how dare you? No. Friend, why have you come? Jesus knew why they'd come. He'd already prayed to the Father, Father, to this hour, you brought me. I've come to this hour. I'm ready. This is where it's going. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but let your will be done. Why have you come? He gave Judas an opportunity to respond. He didn't respond. The kiss was given. Proverbs 27 and 6 says, listen to this, folks. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Notice that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's better to be wounded by someone who's a real friend than to receive a kiss from someone who's your enemy and who's deceitful and is out to destroy you. And this woman kissed his feet in affection. In fact, further down, when Jesus was telling Simon, says, Simon, look at this woman. I came into your house. You didn't afford me the normal social etiquettes. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. You didn't give me any kiss, but this woman hasn't stopped kissing my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. I say to you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Notice that. You gave me no kiss. That was one of the very basic things to do. You see them do that in the Middle East. The men didn't even do that. She kissed his feet in affection. She stood at his feet in confession, wept at his feet in appreciation, washed his feet in humility, wiped his feet in devotion, kissed his feet in affection. This is what we do in worship, folks, is that we come to the Lord. It's almost like we want to put our arms around Jesus. We want to hug him. Because let me tell you something, he'll always hug us before we hug him. He'll always do that, folks. He's not like any of us. Sometimes, you know, when someone, you know, when you're either outside, you're visiting, whatever, and you haven't seen them for quite a while, and might even be a family member, I don't know. And someone's to hug, and you kind of go, oh, I don't know. Maybe there's been a rift. I don't know. And they hug, but you kind of, we know there's times for hugging. And in the words of Ecclesiastes, there's a time for this, there's a time to refrain, whatever. But Jesus will always hug you and I before we hug him. And friends, how do we do that? It's in worship. That's the closest way we can get to putting our arm by faith around and hug our Savior Jesus. It's in worship. Praise and worship overlap quite a bit. But generally speaking, this is to give a kind of a general rule of thumb. Praise, we give praise for what he's done. Worship is for who he is. Yes. If you're saved today, Jesus, the Son of God the Father, he is your eldest brother. You need to know that. He's your eldest brother. And thank God we have an eldest brother. I never had a brother, let alone an older one. I had two sisters younger than me. But I've got an elder brother now. And thank God he's there to protect us, to watch over us. And friends, in worship we can draw near to, and we can draw near. The Bible says he'll always draw near to us. When we worship him in spirit and in truth, we can come. And we can come and in that wonderful affection, hold on to Jesus. Put our arms, but he'll always be holding us before we ever get to him. He's drawing us in. As we draw near, he's already drawing us in. Already. Because he won't force, he won't say, hey, come here. You. What just happened? I'm hugging you. Yeah, the child goes, yeah, that's real affection. But the moment we move in worship towards the Lord, he's already on his way. And he puts his precious arms around us. And you know what else? We can kiss his feet. We can kiss his feet to show affection and to show our deep love for him. And the last point, friends, on this message this morning, what was the next and last thing? The Bible tells us that the woman anointed his feet. Anointed his feet. What's this? She anointed his feet in adoration. She adored him. Adored him. That's a word that has been weakened in our own language, hasn't it, over the years? Oh, I just adore cream cakes. You know? Oh, I just adore that. No, folks. I have to be honest with you, the worst one I've ever heard, as you know. Oh, it's to die for. Sorry, folks. Nothing's to die for except Jesus. That's the way of the world. She anointed his feet in adoration. Look with me. Jesus said to Simon, Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. She anointed his feet in adoration. And the word of God tells us in Luke 17, verse 16, we read there. Remember the story of the 10 lepers? Jesus met them in the border area. And he said, go and show yourselves to the priest. The Bible says, as they went, as they were on their way, they were healed. It wasn't instant healing, but as they went, gradually they were healed. Why? Because they were going in trust on what Jesus said. They went on their way. And they got. And the Bible says that one of them, he saw that he was cleansed, he was healed. How? Because the leprosy had gone. There wasn't the white stuff all over him. And all the nasty stuff, but no, he was completely healed. His skin was pure again. And it says, and when he saw that he was healed, he returned and went back to Jesus to say thank you. And the Bible tells us he returned because he was healed, and with a loud voice he glorified God, and he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet, giving Jesus thanks. And Luke adds this: this man was a Samaritan. The Jews, the other 9 lepers, were Jewish. They should have been there long before he was. The Jews, they're the ones that boasted, you know, the Samaritans, they're a mixed race, but we're far better than they are. Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Interesting, though, that when it comes to sickness and illness and leprosy, it's a level playing field, isn't it? It doesn't matter what country you're from, what nation. Illness is illness. But it was the Samaritan who came back to thank Jesus and fell down at his feet in adoration, glorifying the Lord. I love the occasion when the women were returning. Matthew records two Marys that were, one of them was Mary Magdalene, and it says, and the other Mary. They were leaving the empty tomb. They said, we've got to go and tell the rest of the disciples. The Bible says in Matthew 28, verse 9, and so as the two Marys, as they went to tell Jesus' disciples, it said, look, behold, Jesus met them. This is the glorified, this is the resurrected Christ. Jesus met them and said to them, rejoice. And the two Marys came and held Jesus, how? By the feet and worshipped him. Held him by the feet and worshipped. They anointed his feet with their adoration and worship. And we can come and we can anoint the feet of Jesus with our worship and with our adoration. And friends, in closing in a few minutes, worship. We need to remember that Stephen quoted it in his message when he preached in Acts chapter 7. He quoted from Isaiah 66 verse 1, where the Lord says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." His feet are precious to us. The earth is his footstool. Because speaking of his omnipotence, his power, his glory. But take it a bit more. In Psalm 22, verse 16, it was stated prophetically of the coming Messiah. They pierced my hands and my feet. This was said well over 1,000 years before Jesus came into the world. They pierced my hands and my feet. It was describing, they didn't even know what it was then. It was describing crucifixion. They didn't know what it was then. Describing crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's exactly how the Son of God died. His hands and his feet. They were nailed to the cross for you and for me. In Luke chapter 24, we read there from verse 36. It's to do with the two disciples that Jesus walked in the road to Emmaus with. And after that, Jesus had spoken to them, revealed himself to them. And so they went back to Jerusalem. And they had to tell them, and they told the rest of the disciples, "You're not going to believe what this was just happened. Let us tell you." The Bible says, "Now as they were telling them these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them in the upper room and said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them," Jesus said to the disciples, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, look at my hands and my feet." Look at my hands and my feet. "It is I myself. Handle me, touch me, and look, because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When Jesus had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And friends, in worship, Jesus shows his hands and his feet. And we can kiss his feet because he bled and died for us on the cross of Calvary. No one else did except Jesus, the precious Son of God. Hallelujah. And Ephesians 1 and 22, the Bible says that God has put all things under Jesus' feet. Revelation 1 and 15, John is given a revelation of the glorified Christ, the glorified risen Christ. And John describes, there's one part he says, "And his feet were like fine brass as if refined in a furnace." They're perfect looking feet. She anointed his feet. Friends, the feet of Jesus are wonderful. In fact, it's prophesied through the prophet Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4. In the second coming of Jesus Christ, this is what it said: when he comes back and those of his people are going to be behind him riding on white horses, we're going to come behind Jesus in his second coming. But Zechariah records, "And in that day," what's the first thing? How is it going to happen? "And in that day, Jesus' feet," the feet of Christ, "will stand on the Mount of Olives." That's the first thing to touch terra firma, will be the glorious feet of our Savior, Jesus Christ. The same feet this woman anointed in adoration. Friends, he's coming back again. He's coming back again. And that's why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "Jesus must reign till God has put all enemies under his feet." Friends, in our reading this morning to do with this wonderful woman, you've got to remember, friends, when Jesus said to her in verse 48, because as he spoke to Simon, he said, "Simon, you didn't do this, you didn't do that." He didn't look at Simon the Pharisee. The whole time he was looking at the woman and kind of speaking indirectly to Simon. What was Jesus saying? He said, "This woman has got my attention. You don't. She's got my attention. I'm watching her. You haven't got my attention because you're nowhere near where this woman is, where you need to be." And Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." You see, friends, It's not your tears which forgive you. It's not washing the feet of Jesus that forgive your sins. Because further down, Jesus says, your faith has saved you. Your faith in Jesus, your trust in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Earlier I said, I believe that the woman came. She'd already had an encounter with Christ. I think she wanted to do something special for Jesus, because notice the context of the story. Well, I suppose the one who's been forgiven the most, they'll love him more. This woman was forgiven so much, she wanted to show her love in such a wonderful way. And it was like Jesus was saying to her, she did all this. She wasn't doing this to be forgiven, because, friends, we cannot, it's by works that we're saved, not it's by works we're not saved, it's by grace. We cannot be saved by our works. So all this woman did didn't have a bearing on anything when it came to her soul. It's like Jesus was saying to her, after she'd done it all, Jesus was encouraging her, and Jesus was assuring her, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Because she says to the woman, he says to the woman later, as I mentioned, the last verse, verse 50, woman, your faith has saved you. And what did he say to finish? Go in peace. You can be in peace about it now. Go with my peace. Go in peace. It's all right. All is well. My last scripture reading, John 12. It was 6 days before the Passover, coming up to when Christ was going to be betrayed. Jesus came into the little village of Bethany. Lazarus, who had been dead, John writes, and who had been raised from the dead, and it said, so Martha and Mary and Lazarus made Jesus a supper. This was a different situation than the one with Simon the Pharisee. It says, Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with Jesus. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Very costly oil of spikenard. In the other story, Luke 7, the woman had an alabaster flask of oil. Interesting what Jesus talked about. He talked about the 500 denarii. In today's terms, that'd be roughly about between $40,000 and $50,000. According to the story, Jesus talked about the story. And I think that's linked to the woman. And I think the 50 denarii, that was Simon the Pharisee. That would have been about $3,000 to $4,000. Notice what I said earlier on. Worship costs. What does it cost? I believe it cost this woman in Luke chapter 7, and I believe it cost this Mary, because they would save up and they would buy these things as investments, because they accumulated value as the years went by. Very expensive oils. You know what happened? Both the woman in Luke 7 and Mary here in chapter 12, they literally gave the best they had. They worshipped Jesus. They worshipped him. But notice verse 3. It says, Mary took a pound of very, very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair. Similar again. But notice this. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Friends, brothers and sisters, when we come into our Father's house, we want our Father's house to be filled with the fragrance of our worship. It has to be filled. But here's the wonderful thing. It says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Notice what Mary did also, as did the woman in Luke chapter 7. She wiped the feet of Jesus with her hair, as did Mary here, especially here. She anointed his feet with oil and wiped his feet with it. What was happening? Not only was the house filled with the fragrance of the oil, but the fragrance of her worship she put under the feet of Jesus it all came back in her as well. Came back in her. The fragrance she put on Jesus' feet came back on her as well. That's what worship does. Worship brings such a wonderful fragrance. The Bible says that it is an offering unto the Lord, a sweet-smelling aroma unto the Lord. And as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, you know what? It also comes back in us as well. And we are also enveloped in the beautiful fragrance of the presence of the Lord. Because we never lose out. We never lose out, folks. At Jesus' feet, let us worship him. And let us give him all that we have and the best that we have in worship to him. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit touching hearts and lives today and speaking to us. Now, Lord, as we come, as we continue, Lord, we've worshiped in our listening and sought to listen and worship in our understanding and to see what your word is saying to us. Now, dear God, you're the one who always seeks to point the focus on the Son of God. Now, Lord, as we come to sing these next few songs, may we use them as a vehicle to really worship you and to come and reach out in faith to your feet and to give you all the worthy of. We will give our best. In Jesus' name, everyone says. The team will come right away. Thank you.